Good morning. It's good to see everyone. A couple announcements that are related. Trunk or Treat is a big event. We made 200 hot dogs, I believe, last year, served a lot of hot chocolate. It's grown in momentum, and so I encourage you to be part of it, at least pray for it. Thank you for all the volunteers. You will be getting your assignments sometime this week, but pray that connections are going to be made and strengthened this year. And then one more announcement, there's no Resilient Life group this Wednesday, so keep that in mind as well. An introduction to the Beatitudes, it's going to be the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday after church, after the potluck, Lois and I, along with our grandson Benny, he's 5 years old, we went to a pumpkin patch at the Pam Nelson Produce in Valley. Anybody else ever been there? I've never heard of it. It's a fantastic place. It was a wonderful place, especially for the kids. It was just a happy day to be together. We got this picture here. That's our grandson, Benny, in the middle there. My wife, Lois, see the pumpkins in the background. I think it's kind of a cool picture because in my sunglasses are the reflection of gourds and pumpkins as well. So that's certainly a keeper. We're going to talk about happiness. I want to begin this sermon series on the Beatitudes, first 12 verses, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to see that the Beatitudes are linked to genuine happiness. I Googled genuine happiness, almost 500,000 hits on genuine happiness. Our world is in pursuit of happiness. According to Wikipedia, happiness in the context of mental or emotional states is positive or pleasant emotions ranging from contentment to intense joy. Other forms include life satisfaction, well-being, subjective well-being, flourishing, and eudaimonia, which means living well. You know, think of all the things that cause us to be happy. Sports event, volleyball, softball, family, work. If the Yankees do not make the World Series, that will make me happy that they do not make it. The name of this series is called The Pathway to Genuine Happiness. And again, if you Google genuine happiness, you're going to find thousands, tens of thousands of routes and pathways to, quote, genuine happiness. I think an alternative sermon title, or at least series title, could be The Foundation for Genuine Happiness. Jesus said the word blessed 9 times in verses 3 to 11. Blessed points to happiness, and therefore the Beatitudes can be and should be a foundation of being blessed and genuinely happy, but that foundation needs to be laid by the Beatitudes. My family and I lived in Hawaii for 8 years. I was a pastor there. We've been in Omaha now for 21 years almost, but prior to that, 8 years on the island of Oahu. I checked the weather for today in Honolulu, high of 81, low of 77, so kind of a warm day there. The Hawaiian island chain is made up of hundreds of islands spread over 1,500 miles. All the islands were formed by volcanoes erupting from the ocean floor. This island chain continues to grow even today. You go to the southernmost island, it's called the Big Island, called Hawaii, and there's also an island that's now forming on the ocean bottom that will emerge. When we were there, it said it will break surface in sometime in the next 10,000 years, so look forward to that. Every Hawaiian island started out as a rock. The soil came later. It formed through first the physical weathering from wind and rain and surf would break the rock into smaller pieces, and then you add bacteria and fungi and through certain physical processes, the gases and the nutrients needed for soil development came through. Then you have all that beautiful life. You've got the vegetation, you've got the birds, you've got the animals. How did they get there? Well, originally they came through the three W's. The three W's, namely wind, waves, and wings. The wind would carry the seeds. The ocean currents also brought seeds, along with the birds and insects that flew there. Now, if you have ever been to Hawaii, and I want to show you our favorite beach, it's Waimanalo Beach. We have so many good memories there. Our last day on Oahu was December 22nd, 2001. We had a 7 o'clock flight, so let's go to the beach one more time. We were probably there for 3 or 4 hours before we had to catch a plane and head to San Diego for a couple weeks, and then eventually to Omaha. But if you've been there, you know that it's one of the most spectacular places on the planet. But the foundation to the islands is solid rock. And that, again, that takes us to the Beatitudes, because we're going to look at these Beatitudes, and they need to be a rock-solid foundation in our lives as followers of Jesus. Now, the Beatitudes are at the very beginning of a larger portion of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And so before I introduce the Beatitudes, let's get a little bit acquainted with the Sermon on the Mount. It has been called Christianity in a Nutshell. If you ever need a refresher course to live for Jesus, then all you have to do is read and study the Sermon on the Mount. In these three chapters, we find the words of Jesus have application for our Christian character, our influence in the world, about our righteousness, our piety, our ambition, our relationships, and our overall commitment to Jesus. It is also not an overstatement to say that the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount influenced and dominated European culture for 2,000 years. This historian said the Sermon on the Mount is the most powerful moral lever that has ever been applied to the affairs of people. It is called the Sermon on the Mount because verse 1 says that Jesus went up on a mountain. The word means mountain or hill or mount. We're not certain where it's at. We have a pretty good idea. In the coming weeks, I'll try to find the pictures of when my wife and I were there. Galilean hillside, no doubt. It was Augustine back in the 4th century who first called this the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 1, we read that Jesus went up on a mountain where he sat down. His disciples came to him. He was sitting. In the first century, that was a normal procedure for a rabbi or for a teacher to be in this sitting position. And as Jesus sat, he uttered some of the most enduring and powerful words ever spoken. These words have been loved, pondered, studied, hated, and ridiculed for 2,000 years. These words have transformed millions while scaring others to death. Archibald Hunter put it this way, the Sermon on the Mount still haunts people. They may praise it as Gandhi did, or like Nietzsche, they may curse it. They cannot ignore it. Its words are like winged words, quick and powerful to rebuke, to challenge, to inspire. If some worldwide vote were taken, there's little doubt that men would account it the most searching and powerful utterance we possess on what concerns the moral life. Now, the church in America needs to be reacquainted with the Sermon on the Mount and then reacquainted again with it because American Christians are often criticized for their lack of holiness, their soft dedication to Jesus by other Christians in countries where faith and is more life and death. This critique comes also through various studies that indicate that the behavior, the general behavior of American Christians is virtually the same to that of people who are not followers of Christ. And so the remedy to this is the application of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made it clear that our words and relationships and behaviors are to be vastly different from the way the world talks and relates and behaves. The application of the Sermon on the Mount will provide that foundation to be possible. As a matter of fact, if you have a Bible or an app, turn to chapter 7, verse 24. This is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said these words in chapter 7, verse 24. I think I got them here as well. There we go. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the words of Jesus are to be the rock-solid foundation for life. We just don't listen to them. We become his lifelong apprentice. And then at the very end, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the crowds were amazed. So keep that in mind as we go back to the beginning of chapter 5. Again, notice in verse 1 that his disciples came to him, and he went up on the mountainside. And so maybe it looks something like this. Jesus sat down, His disciples either formed a circle around him or they did a half circle around him, and then the crowds of people were behind the disciples, because we know they were there because they're mentioned in verse 1 and then at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. So hundreds, thousands, we don't know, just we know crowds, a lot of people were there. And again, it's no accident that the Beatitudes are at the beginning of this sermon. They lay the foundation for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount should be the foundation of our life, but the first stones that have to be in place are the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are probably best known for the common word in each one, blessed. It's used 9 times in verses 3 through 11. Blessed means happy, fortunate, blissful. The point of Jesus is not so much how we feel, but rather in what God thinks of us. He blesses us. One commentator said it's like we're receiving the applause from God, the applause from heaven. This is a well-being that only God can give to each of us. Again, the world is searching for happiness. The late actress Audrey Hepburn said, "The most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters." If we truly want to be happy, then it will be found when we personally experience the blessings of the Beatitudes. And the blessings of the Beatitudes are seen in the second half of each one. There are 8 of them. For example, next week we'll look at the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the blessing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's go to our outline. Notice 3 truths about... Oh, thank you for doing that for me. There are 3 truths about the Beatitudes, and these are not original with me. They're found in a classic book called Studies in the Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones. But first truth, the Beatitudes are for all Christians. They are for all Christians. There's been many misunderstandings about the Beatitudes over the centuries. Some say that they're not for this lifetime. They're not for us. They're for us when we get to heaven, but they cannot be applied down here. Others say that the first half of the Beatitude is for our time on earth, and then the blessings will come later when we get to heaven. And there might be something to that. I mean, you take that first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven's even mentioned in that blessing. You look at the third Beatitude in verse 5. It seems to point to the future. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or the sixth Beatitude in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I guess an argument could be made that the blessings of the Beatitudes will only be experienced in heaven. I disagree with that position. And the main reason is that the Beatitudes are the foundation for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, the rest of chapter 5, you get chapter 6 and chapter 7, cannot be lived out unless the Beatitudes are first lived out and the blessings are experienced. I mean, take the topics in chapter 5 alone. You got anger, you got lust, you got divorce, you got taking oaths, you got retaliation, you have love for our enemies. These topics cannot be properly addressed unless the Beatitudes are a reality in our lives. And so during this series, we're going to look at each Beatitude one at a time, and we're going to see how practical they are. Now, there are other people who say, yes, the Beatitudes are for this lifetime, but not for every Christian, only for the mature Christians, only for the top-tier believers can realistically live out the Beatitudes. And again, we know from verses 1 and 2 that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples and to the crowds. And as he spoke, he didn't make any distinction between the crowds and his disciples. He didn't say anything like, okay, this is just for the 12, you know, 12 listen up. Or he didn't say anything, this is just for Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, just for them. Nothing like that. The Beatitudes are for all Christians. So if you're born again and Jesus is your Lord and Savior and your Master, then the words that he spoke on that mountainside 2,000 years ago are for you and for me. Last Monday night, I watched the last part of Monday Night Football. L.A. Chargers and the Denver Broncos. Kind of a lackluster game. I mean, not a lot of offense. The Chargers won in overtime 19-16. The Chargers kicker, Dustin Hopkins, he kicked 4 field goals. including the game winner in overtime. But there was some drama in that. I don't know if you caught this or not, but earlier in the game, he kicked an extra point, and his right leg is his kicking leg. He felt a pop in his hamstring, and he injured his hamstring, but he still played the rest of the game, and he kicked field goals of 37 yards, 31 yards, 35 yards, and then the game winner, 39 yards. And after the game, he was interviewed. They don't interview kickers that often after the game, but he was the hero. And the first question was, obviously, you were in a lot of pain. How were you able to grit this one out? And Hopkins' reply was, well, first, I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. I didn't know he was a believer. And then he went on to say, he had some theology thrown into this now. I loved it. He went on and said that he has so much to be thankful for outside of football. He said, I'm blessed either way, win or lose. He did make it clear that the win is nice, and there's some blessings in that. But either way, he was blessed. And we know now that it was a serious injury. He's going to miss the next 2 to 4 weeks. But here's Dustin Hopkins, NFL football player. He's wealthy. But the most important priority in his life is his relationship with Jesus Christ. He made that very, very clear on national television. And the Beatitudes, as we study them, are going to solidify that truth that Jesus, our relationship with him, is to be our highest priority. Second truth, all Christians are to be characterized by all the Beatitudes, by all the Beatitudes. Every follower of Jesus is to display all the characteristics described in the Beatitudes. We may reason that we can be strong in one or two of the others and let other Christians be stronger in two or three of the others. We might think that Jesus is referring to 8 different types of Christians here, different groups of believers. We can convince ourselves that there's a group that mourns, another group that are poor in spirit. You have the meek group, you have the peacemakers, and another group of Christians that are pure in heart and so forth. But again, Jesus did not indicate that we can take these 8 Beatitudes and pick out our favorites. All 8 are for all Christians. Now, not one Christian is going to be perfect in all 8 characteristics because we all have imperfections, but we will someday perfectly live them out, but not in this lifetime. We will be strong in some, and yet all 8 are to be seen in our lives. And so as we study them, we're going to see that they actually build upon one another. That one will actually lead to another. So we'll see that in our study. In Detroit, I just came across this a week or two ago, the Salinas Casey Center. Salinas Casey was a Catholic priest, a friar. He passed away in 1957. He was known for his joy, his generosity. But here's a room in that center. We got 8 statues and 8 individuals who modeled each of the Beatitudes. And so, for example, way in the back, you can't see her, but there's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa spent her life showing mercy to the sick and the dying in the slums of Calcutta, India. So she modeled the 5th Beatitude, blessed are the merciful. There's another statue of Martin Luther King. He modeled the Beatitude in verse 9, the 7th Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. And there's 7 others there as well, or 6 others. These statues represent each of the Beatitudes. But in our own walk with Jesus, there may be a Beatitude or two that rises above the rest, but all 8 are to be eventually seen in our lives. One more truth. The Beatitudes are not natural tendencies. They're not natural tendencies. No one is born meek. No one is born merciful. No one is born as a peacemaker, at least not in the sense of what Jesus meant. Then on the other side, we look at some of these Beatitudes and we feel very, very inadequate. I mean, how in a nation of self-sufficient people, how in the world are we going to be meek? How can we be peacemakers when there's so much anger and confrontation around us? We may look at these 8 Beatitudes and conclude, I can't do it. That's the right attitude, by the way. We can't do it, not in our own strength. None of us are naturally inclined to live them out. We must continue to depend on God in prayer, the power of God through prayer and reading of God's word. But only God can allow these Beatitudes and these blessings to come through. So when we study the first 3, we're going to realize that we must approach God with a poverty of spirit, with a brokenness, and with a meekness. Certainly a cost is involved because we must strip ourselves from all pride and self-sufficiency, and yet it will be worth it because each beatitude contains a blessing from God. We're all a work in progress, so we continue to read God's word, continue to pray, fellowship with God's people, get involved in a community group. We will grow spiritually, and over the course of time, the beatitudes will become more and more a reality. It was recently illustrated in my own life that I still am a work in progress. My softball league recently ended the fall season. There are 13 teams in this league, the Nebraska Senior Softball, and our team was very good. Our team was talked about by other teams. We beat every good team in that league. We had our season-ending league tournament. We won the first game, but we lost our second game and was eliminated two Wednesdays ago. That was a tough loss. We were the visiting team. The top of the seventh inning, we were behind by one run, 7-6. We were both high-scoring teams, but a lot of good defense that night. We were behind by one run, top of the seventh inning. All we had to do was score one to tie, two to take the lead, two or more to take the lead, and just hold it at the bottom of the seventh. And the way we played all year, piece of cake, right? I was the third batter of that inning. When I came to bat that inning, there was one out and a man on first base. In my previous at-bats, I walked the first time. My second at-bat, I hit a long, hard line drive into the gap for a double. My third at-bat, I hit it long and I hit it hard, but it was right to the outfielder. And so I had a couple good swings that night. All I had to do was walk or get a hit, just advance that runner to second base, get him in scoring position. That's all I had to do. Well, I didn't do it. I popped up to the shortstop. And I sprinted as fast as I can down to first base because you never know. But I was out, and I'm talking about being blessed and happy. I was not blessed and happy at that moment. And I walked back, and I was so angry, frustrated, not at people, at just me, just making that second out. So I just went back and I sat down, and I was just frustrated and feeling it inside me. Our next batter, the third batter in the lineup, he got a hit, so first and second head runners. Then our cleanup hitter came on, Brad. He'd already hit a home run earlier that day, that game. I said, all right, we still got this. Brad's going to win this game for us. And so he gets up, and he popped up to the outfielder. And so out number three, game over, season over. Often we've celebrated many, many wins this year, not this time. It was a game we absolutely needed to win, and we lost by one run. We always have a team meeting afterwards. I don't see Bob Garcia. He's my teammate. He's our manager as well, coach. But he leads these team meetings. And we were sad for a couple reasons. First of all, we lost a game, but this is the last time we're going to play together. In our league, we form new teams every 2 years. So next spring, there's going to be a new draft and new teams formed. So we were sad about that fact. Bob Garcia, our manager, expressed the hard loss. He also expressed the joy of being on our team, and we all nodded in agreement to that. And one team tradition that we had this year is that someone prayed at the end of the team meeting. Usually me, but sometimes Bob prayed, or another Christian named Doyle, he would pray, but it was usually me, and I was asked to pray that night. And I think it's the first time that I prayed with when I didn't want to pray after a team meeting. I didn't want to do it. I still had disappointment and even anger in my heart. And so my prayer went like this. Lord, this one really hurts. We really wanted the W being win. But Lord, win or lose, may you get all the glory. And even when I'm praying, may you get all the glory, I was not giving God all the glory. I still had this frustration in my heart. And so a few moments later, I'm taking the long walk to the parking lot, long ways from the fields in the parking lot, had my equipment bag over my right shoulder, and I'm walking down the path, and the Holy Spirit just grabbed my heart and just convicted me and broke me, and I repented of my anger,
God immediately replaced it with his joy and with his peace. I saw a couple of the opposing teammates in the parking lot, including the manager. I expressed them, may they do well in the tournament, and they did. They came, almost won it. But you see that God is still working in my life, and God is working in your life as well. We're going to see, especially early on in this series, the next 2 or 3 weeks, that regular daily repentance plays a big role in the living out of these Beatitudes, especially the first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is to be a poverty of spirit and a brokenness when we approach God, but that leads to the blessings, being blessed, joy, and genuine happiness. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, who preached the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And he, no accident, he began with the Beatitudes. And so, Lord, as we take one Beatitude at a time, I pray, Lord, that you would change our lives, and that Beatitude will become a reality, and we can experience the blessing. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.